So I want to welcome everyone again today on the Sabbath day where we worship our Lord and glorify God the Father, the Son Jesus Christ, and always honor the Holy Ghost. And we're very grateful that you are going to worship with us today. And it's wonderful that Fellowship Baptist Church, by God's hand and by God's providence and power, has survived the debacle of the COVID-19 panic so far, as well as the draconian measures to lock people down and force vaccinate everyone to the best of their ability. Like we spoke about before, this would pass. So the next distraction that's up is to cause wars. This is a natural pattern. If you go back to the 1930s, this is what happened after the last financial crisis and remaking the monetary system. When the wars were over, America, just by decision of the world, was made king of the dollar. And that's what helped us to thrive financially. It was always a fiat, a broken system. The Chinese would call funny money, flying money, paper money, because there was no gold or silver behind it. And in the 70s, when President Nixon, all our presidents in the modern era were bad people, immoral people, Republican or Democrat, it didn't matter. They answered to the banks, and we went off the gold standard to keep our power. And basically, what allows America to reign the way we did is that our dollars flood the world. So we were able to print basically as much as we wanted. We were able to survive. We had a mortgaged, bankrupt lifestyle for a long time. And if you think I'm lying, the debt now is, I don't know, they said the first couple hundred years of the country, we didn't even have $1 trillion debt. And now within 2 years, it's up to $21 trillion. So this is what's going on. Don't be confused. The reason why people are suffering and the world, they want to remake the world, our elite banker friends, is because the money system is going to collapse and they want to replace it in a way that keeps them in power. They don't want people coming to their homes or their businesses to hang them when they find out that their pensions are going to disappear, the Social Security and those other things. So they're trying to figure out a way to fix it, but instead of coming clean and explaining it to the people, everyone is treacherous and trying to gather power for themselves. So when we had that whole movement, Occupy Wall Street, which came on the back of Ron Paul's campaign saying to audit the Federal Reserve, how corrupt our money system was, when people were naming the bankers as the villains, they were right. And I don't mean your banker at your local branch. They're just working slaves like us. But the big people, the people in charge of central banks for countries and nations, this is how the elites rule, through banking. And yes, there are corrupt, high-powered Jewish bankers and Protestant bankers and Catholic bankers, and this is how they keep us trapped in this money system. So that's what you're witnessing today, the turmoil. The war is another distraction. The end goal, as I told you, is to not let anyone even spend a dollar without being tracked. They want everyone tracked, and they want to be able to control your movement, and they want you to have an ID in your body or outside your body that will be able to work with their electronic money system where everything will be tracked. Now, we basically have gone to an electronic money system. Most people pull out a debit card or a credit card to buy things, but you always had that chance to use cash and to not be tracked, to do transactions in that way. And now they're coming after it. And all those who put faith in Bitcoin and these other currencies, if they let it survive, they will control that also. That was also created by the governments. So it is the banks. The banks are able to print money And now they don't even print it. They just do it electronically. They make money out of thin air. And it's amazing that we're persecuted as Christians for having faith, but our whole money system is based on faith. When people lose faith in this money system, it will collapse. And that's what's happening. So you see the inflation, you see the supply chain corruption, and that's why I've been telling everyone, warning you, begging you, for the last 3-4 years at least, that you need to have that food closet, and it doesn't cost a lot. I'm not a wealthy person. I have 7 children. But you're able to prepare. You can go to any of these dollar stores, and they have the pasta on sale, rice, things like that. Whatever you eat that could give you calories in an emergency, where all it takes is boiling some water, now that's what you do. Canned beans are great if you're able to do that. And then if you have a little extra money, they sell these 25-year shelf life survival foods. So that's what you want to do. Buy the basics. Make a closet for it. Anyone who has followed my ministry, anyone involved with Fellowship Baptist Church, you know, I do not worry about people. I mean, I don't worry about the end of the world. I don't predict the end of the world every week, a nuclear war and this stuff. That's not my concern. That's in God's hands. But things that we can do and should do, which Jesus even told believers to do in the Bible, when you know bad times are coming, get out of the way. Let God pour out his judgment. So that's the challenge for us today as regular Christians. How do we survive in a culture that's collapsing? This culture that's been built, much of it run by the people of the former Germanic tribes. They got what they wanted. They became Roman. And if you look at the leadership in Europe, and Europe has run the world for a long time, they're basically of some Germanic descent from those tribes that came down and not just sacked Rome, but interacted with it and fixed it in many ways. And this is their offspring now, but I believe it's coming to an end. And same thing with the Jewish elites that we have in control now. I believe that a lot of that will be coming to an end. God will catch them in a trap because they don't glorify him. We don't glorify God. So that's the situation we're in. Just like if you were living in Israel during the book of Judges, that's why I'm so happy we just happen to be going through this book. We're in our 38th installment this week, is because that's the challenge for you and me. In an age of betrayal, when you can't trust your pastor, when you can't trust the politician, when you can't trust much of what's being said, what do? You rest on the Bible. You enjoy the simple things in life. You make friends, you build a community outside the church. And like I said, there's going to be a time where you might just have to meet at a home that's safe, where everyone believes in a similar way, in a biblical way. So we're in an age of betrayal. And how do we work through that? And we're going to get into that today, because in this part of the book of Judges, we're going to see that Jephthah, his problem is not the Ammonites. It's not the enemies of Israel. It's his own cousins, his own brethren, his own blood that turns on him. And that's the situation Christians are in. Our own leadership, it doesn't matter what country you're in, especially the European elites, the sons of Japheth. I mean, real trash, sacrificing their own people for their new world order. So if you live in Britain, your own leadership hates Britons, the British of European descent. They'll cater to everyone else. Same thing in Canada, America. All these Anglo nations now actually hate the people that built it, and you have no friends. They want to replace you, get you out of the way, because you're the ones that can resist. And it's tremendous treachery. It's like in Ethiopia, which has been a black African Christian nation for so long, one of the first Christian nations, their own elites turning on black Christians there to support Islam and Muslims. And it's pretty disgraceful. And taking money from the Middle East, for many of the Arab nations and betraying their own group. So it's an age of betrayal. It happens, and we're going to discuss how to identify it and work through it. So we don't need to worry. We're in Christ's hands, and we're going to read a passage from Luke chapter 21 where the great calamity of Israel permanently being smashed occurred, and Christians survived, and the apostles survived. So that's what we're praying for. We have no power in ourselves. We can only ask God to help pull us through. Okay, so let's pray and then get into the message. Almighty God, the great and living God, we thank you, Lord, for the guidance you give us. We thank you for bringing us here this week. We thank you for always supporting us and keeping us in your hands. We know, Lord, we have no power within ourselves. These things are too big for us to handle, but we love you and we trust you. Just like our forefathers have trusted you before to bring them and their families through the storm, we declare faith in you, Lord. We know that some way, by clinging on to you and not worshiping men, that we'll get through this. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that in this crazy world, which trapped in sin will always have its troubles, that we do have salvation and we will meet with you in glory. We ask, Lord, that you please bless our time of worship. We ask you to please guide the sermon, Lord, that you would give me words that are edifying and speak wisdom from your word. And may my words not glorify anyone but you, dear God. So we ask this today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you could turn with me to Judges chapter 12. If you remember, we were working in that last week. We see that Jephthah has this amazing victory. He does the Christian thing before Christ came to the planet. He did the Christian thing and tried to reason with his enemies and prevent bloodshed. But sometimes with all the reasoning you try, only violence is left as an option. And as long as it is within God's will, it's a justified war. And most justified wars have to do with your homeland and your own survival. It's a place that God gave you for you and your family. You never conquer with the sword. We only conquer with the gospel. But Jephthah had a right to preserve his family and not lay down to be slaughtered. Pacifism is a heresy. It's a demonic heresy to be a complete pacifist. You do not let your family be killed or assaulted. You don't allow you or other Christians to be dragged into camps for your beliefs from your homeland. That's a justified battle, a justified war. Now, as you know, it's been in the news, and I've spoken about it with Ukraine and Russia, this battle going on. Many foolish people, unfortunately, I'm sure some Christians from America and other nations are going to go there and fight for the Ukraine, and some people are going to fight for Russia. That is not a justified war. That is not something that you leave your homeland, especially from America. I know people saying, oh, I have to do something. So they're leaving their wife and children here, putting themselves on the line for a battle halfway around the world. Meanwhile, where were these brave people, these brave warriors, when we needed people to stand up here for the forced vaccinations and jobs being taken away and our own system being corrupted and people of Christian faith being held to the fire? Well, it's always easier to mind someone else's backyard than your own. And this is why churches will not street witness, and they won't get into it with their own family many times. And like I've mentioned, that tiny church has 12, 13 missionaries. Well, mind your own backyard first. That's what Jesus wants you to be focused on. What would Jesus do? He would have you care about the area you're in right now, your own homeland. So as far as this Ukraine-Russia war, the analogy I always like to use, you need a babysitter for your children. you need to go somewhere, and your choice is between a convicted murderer and a convicted rapist. Not such a great choice. So in our minds as human beings, we're designed to think critically. When we see a conflict, whether it's a fight between two people or between nations, we want to naturally pick a side. Someone has to be right and someone has to be wrong. But as Christians, we have to look at the situation and say, wait a minute. God said that he tells the truth and everyone else lies. There's not always a clear good and bad. So it's not for me to root for Ukraine or Russia. They're both corrupt governments. Zelensky of Ukraine is a pervert and was brought to that position through money. Putin is a former KGB communist criminal who was brought to his position by money, by the banksters, to manage that country. So I don't need to choose anyone. I can call them both out for being evil. And it's the same thing. Look at the issue at hand. Look at the issues at hand. Don't look at the people to choose a side. Sometimes one side is right, and sometimes another side is right. Even in this country, I'm not a Democrat or Republican. I'm not any of these things. When Democrats were saying that we shouldn't invade foreign nations, they were actually right. And when Republicans were the war hawks, and calling for war, they were wrong. When it came to the budget, and at one time Republicans used to actually try and be fiscally conservative, they were right. And when Democrats wanted to spend money on all these things we didn't need to, they were wrong. So learn as a Christian, look at the issues. Don't be loyal to a man or to a nation. Be loyal to God. Take things issue by issue. Someone who was wrong before with one issue can be correct later on. And this is what we're going to see today in the book of Judges. We're going to see that in an age of treachery, brother will betray brother. We don't need to make a choice all the time. We look at the issues. We look at the issue at hand. Don't be loyal to a brand, to a person, to whatever. It's like what people get caught up in with their political leaders. Because someone was right on one issue, now you ride to the death with them on all issues. So we don't do that as Christians. We need to critically think. So let's read Judges, chapters 1 through 7. The title of today's sermon is Killing Cousins. So things don't change, as we see in the war in Ukraine and Russia. During the Communist Revolution, many of those who flooded into the country were of a foreign nationality, but this is not the case. Russians and Ukrainians, they are different to a point, but they're still a very closely related people. So that's why the people in Ukraine and Russia don't want this war. The banks want this war to continue to divide the world into manageable parts. And they want to create shortages and they want to create crises. So they come in as the heroes with their new money system after they break down the old one. That's all this is. So don't think it's something complicated. Putin maybe was stabbed in the back and he's trying to save himself. He doesn't want America and the European Union to do to him what they did to Gaddafi or to Saddam Hussein or to Osama bin Laden. Remember, they were all our best friends, getting hugs from our presidents and working for the CIA. But once they turned against us or didn't do something exactly the way we wanted it done, they are now our enemies. So don't forget that. America, Osama bin Laden was a hero when he was killing Russians, the people involved with the old Soviet Union. But once he wanted us out of his nation also, he became a criminal. And Saddam Hussein, we know the story, wanted to start using the euro instead of the dollar. That's a no-no. You must use American money to preserve our empire. So he suddenly became our enemy. Same thing with Gaddafi or any of these groups. So pay attention, look at the issues, and be faithful to God. And don't worry about nations and men. So starting in Judges chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, right after Jephthah has that tremendous victory that God gives him against the Ammonites, look at who his main enemies are who are looking to kill him. Starting at verse 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and did not call us to go with thee? We will burn thy house upon thee with fire. Whoa! So Jephthah, who was cast out of the nation before, gets called back because they need him now. They need their gangster, their rough guy, who said was illegitimate because his father had him with a woman who wasn't his wife. They call him back. God, in his providence, is using Jephthah. He wins an amazing victory, delivers Israel, and his own cousins now, the tribe of Ephraim, want to kill him. They want to destroy him and his home. So this is what we mean with the treachery. And you could see the book of Judges. This is America. This is the European Union. This is the sons of Japheth right now. All this power, the European diaspora, people of European descent, given all this power for a time by God, and all this affluence. And for a time we served God in many ways, spreading the gospel and being faithful, but we've rejected him now. And such a small group of people think we have the power in ourselves to keep our place in the world. Well, we're very mistaken, and we're betraying one another. And we've spoke about this in the past. The first time, the first instance of a concentration camp had nothing to do with German or Jewish people. It was Anglo-white, Northern European Englishmen placing the families of Northern European Dutch Afrikaners in South Africa in concentration camps, placing their wives and children in prison camps to try and get the Dutch to stop fighting them in Africa, the Boer Wars. So they used their wives and children as ransom and made them suffer in camps. So this killing cousins, killing your own, it signals the downfall of all empires, all nations. And we see this in the book of Judges, and that's really what I want to bring out today. If you remember Ephraim and Manasseh, they were the twin tribe. They were combined to make one tribe. Jacob brought them in. These were the children originally, Ephraim and Manasseh, that Joseph had in Egypt to a non-Jewish wife. But Jacob was able to adopt them. Their father was Hebrew, so they were able to be brought into the covenant. Jacob took those children born outside the land, brought them to himself, and had adopted them. And so now they have a place in Israel. And they were both these half tribes. And they were powerful in their time. Manasseh was more powerful than Ephraim. But we see that they're playing games. As far as, you know, great victories won, oh, but you didn't call us. And we're going to see that they're liars. So sometimes our own family, our own kin, those who are closely related, can be our greatest enemy. And that's why we're not to be biased. We love our family. We honor them to the best of our ability. But don't be surprised if they become your enemies. So this is the situation Jephthah's in. He won this amazing battle. And now his own that he helped deliver are after him. Sound familiar? So this is a lesson that needs to be learned. So off of verse 1, that's the first point in the sermon. Jephthah wins an amazing victory and delivers Israel from their arch enemy, only to be attacked by his brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this. This didn't only happen in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, in Israel's history, but it happened much later at the end of Israel's history for their final collapse. And Jesus Christ spoke about it. So turn to Luke chapter 21 with me. And these aren't my words. This is Jesus himself speaking about how a nation, as it becomes corrupt and evil, people of the same household, of the same nation, will turn against one another. So if you remember David and Solomon, David reigned about 950, 1000 B.C., Solomon reigned after his father. So we're talking almost a thousand years before the book of Judges was, before Israel had a king. So even a thousand years later in Israel's history, the same problems. And Jesus is going to speak about this. This is the destruction of the last temple he's speaking about. So I know a lot of ministries like to throw this way into the future. Look at the words. Jesus was talking about judgment and destruction at that time. So turn to chapter 21 with me, Luke 21. Look at what Jesus says. This is about the destruction of the temple and the displacement of the Jewish people. And we're going to see a beautiful promise that Jesus makes that we can also keep with us today. What does Jesus say? And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, this is Jesus, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. How comforting for today. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. So if you study first century history, when Jesus came, at this period in Jewish history, there were many false messiahs or deliverers. There's a number of them, and you could do your own research. So Jesus, again, was predicting what would happen. So as Israel was falling after the crucifixion of Christ, all of these fake pretenders and deliverers came, but the deliverance never came. Judas Iscariot was a member of one of those groups, the Sicarii, who thought that through physical violence they could deliver themselves through the Romans. And Jesus said, no, you can protect yourself, but you're not going to win independence that way. You win independence from empires through faithfulness. You can't be unfaithful and through your own sword think you're going to win independence. You need to be faithful, and God will give you your independence. What a lesson for America. So this is what he's speaking about. And he said, don't be terrified. There will be wars, but I have something in store for you. So he's speaking about destruction now, not a left behind type story, Kerry B. Jenkins, you know, book series, Revelation, everything's in the future and all this, everything you read about the destruction of Israel. This is now. This is happening now. And Jesus said, then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues. He's speaking to the apostles and those who would also believe through their witnessing in Israel at that time. And into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. We read this in the gospel with Paul, before kings and governors. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, and kinsfolks, and friends. See, things don't change in life. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish, and your patience possess ye your souls. So God has us in his hands, even in the worst situations. Now, eventually, some of the apostles, some of the believers, would die. They would be killed. People like to say martyred. That's fine. They were killed. They were executed for the truth. But many of them did survive. They made it through. And their families made it through. And that's why the Christian faith is still alive today. And they made it out. They were given the warning, and Christians left Jerusalem. They heeded the warning as destruction came. Just like when Jeremiah looked upon Israel and wept for those without faith that stayed behind, swearing that even with all their sins, their people, their leadership, their merchants would deliver them from the judgment of Babylon. They didn't heed God's warning. They didn't run or go into captivity with Babylon without a fight, which they were told to do. Some of them stayed and fought, and they were destroyed. And the same thing now in the time of Christ. So this is the situation we're in now. How do we survive the takedown of this former world order, the Anglo-American system that was running the world through banks, the City of London, the Rothschild family, which do not act Jewish, obviously. They're as Jewish as the royal family in England is Christian, or they're as Christian as the Pope. So these people are not believers. They use it for power, for money, but City of London, Rothschild family, British East India Trading Company, that marriage of the British Empire and the merchant class, that's what they're doing. I mean, that's follow the money and you'll find your answers. So they're trying to recreate this new system. But Jesus has us in his hands, even in the worst disasters and calamities. And we need to stay faithful and look for one another. And we'll find that cleft in the rock. We'll find that cave to hide in for the time being. And then we will emerge as the new leadership. Look at the insanity of our elites and of their children between the sodomy and the transgenderism and not having children and the diseases and the mental illness. We're going to be needed. Those who love God, we will be the new leadership. The meek shall inherit the earth. So stay patient. Study your word. Have faith. Cling to Christ. And we will be the new leadership to rebuild this thing once the wicked are swept away. So the book of Judges, the Gospel of Luke, same story. Killing cousins, people betraying and killing their own, which is a sign of the collapse of a system, a nation, an empire. And that's what we have today. We're going to see more of that. So as we continue in the book of Judges, so Jephthah is betrayed. He has to do something. He tries to reason again. So we see in verse 2, and Jephthah said unto them, speaking to the tribe of Ephraim, who now wants to kill him, burn him in his house, burn them alive. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? So now Jephthah is telling them, everyone knew a battle was going on. We're all being persecuted. You played games and didn't come to the battle. Now you want glory and you want to come after me and my leadership. You're really after my leadership that God has made me judge, because I answered the call when it was time to fight, and you stayed home and watched football and basketball on TV and ate, your favorite microwave food and didn't answer the call to go to battle and thought you would relax with your pension. Now that we fought the battle and suffered and in faith, you know, we've won. Now you want to take power away from us. Well, that's not going to happen. And this was the game that Ephraim was playing. These are the people that they don't come to the battle when it's going on, but they get brave in the end and then suddenly want the fruit of the battle. And we have a lot of that today, especially in the church. A lot of people that laid down, told you take your vaccine, shut your mouth, listen to whatever the government says, and even now, you know, do what they tell you. They don't challenge the world system. They wear their $1,000 suits. They put on these stupid conferences that no one needs. They should be telling their people to organize and buy food and prepare themselves spiritually. You know, they invite them to these worthless conferences to give them money so they could take that money and go back to their ministry in Africa or in South America or wherever and escape this place. What they should be telling you is to prepare. They should care about you enough to tell you to prepare, to start getting with like-minded people and speaking about the issues of the day, right? Not the 71st sermon, 71st week in a row in the book of Romans without mentioning anything about the continuing calamity that we're going to suffer because God needs to judge this nation. So they'll come in at the end and make like they did something, but they didn't stand up for the people, and they didn't listen to the great reformer Martin Luther, who said, look, you could preach on 1,000 different things. If you don't preach on the main issue of the day that concerns God's people, then you're not preaching. So the tribe of Ephraim is completely unreasonable, and their accusations against Jephthah, their betrayal will be met with swift judgment. It's coming, and Jephthah's going to give it to them. And we'll see this in these last verses. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraim. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim. They're beating them just like they did the Ammonites because they're wicked. Their own cousins, they're forced to fight now. Because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites, Manasseh, tribe of Manasseh. Remember, I said they're together. Where you see one, you'll see the other. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan from the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto them, art thou an Ephraimite? This is a very... it's a sad story, but it's a funny story in a way. The men that got defeated from Ephraim tried to sneak away from the battle and to survive. So they test them with their speech. So we know that even in America, from county to county, you could have different dialects. And so they test them with a word to say, how they pronounce something, to find out if they're Ephraimites or not. Because they were lying. They're saying, well, I'm not an Ephraimite. I'm from another part of Israel, and they wanted to leave. So this is comical and sad, but listen to this. That when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, then they said unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. So this is very comical. This is with my Brooklyn accent. Let's say we went to war with, South Carolina. And I was wicked and, you know, evil New York wants to go to battle with South Carolina. Now I want to escape and pretend that I'm a Carolinian and I'm not from Brooklyn, New York. And they grab me and they say, okay, you know what? Say, God bless your heart, you know, but they say it their way. God bless your heart, you know, God bless your heart. Kill him. He can't even say, you know, he has the wrong accent. Obviously, he's not a native of the Carolinas, north or south. So this is what they were doing. They gave them a speech test. And I feel bad for the men of Ephraim because I could not pronounce certain things to save my life either without a New York accent. So this is a very sad but a funny passage in the Bible. What a tough test. So they tested them by their speech. And we know that you can be related to another group, but the way God separated us, the languages, the pronunciation is different. So sometimes we don't catch that part in the Bible. But an amazing test, your speech. You can tell where someone is from. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. So that's the last point. Jephthah and the men of Gilead smashed the resistance of the tribe of Ephraim. Jephthah's leadership is solidified and he rules Israel for 6 years. And this is something to remember. After being rejected and exiled, he is buried with honor within the promised land. So we see this theme again and again. The person the people rejects, God will use to deliver them. And it's redemption for Jephthah because he was a bastard son. He was exiled from his brethren. Then God brings him back to rescue them. And then he has a burial within the land. So God is beautiful and fair, even when we're bad many times in our faith, as Jephthah was a pretty wild man. But he stood up for the Lord. And when it's time to do battle, he did battle. He put himself and his men on the line. And in the end, God honored him. None of us are perfect. And if it wasn't for God's mercy, none of us would be accepted by the Lord. So we read these stories and we're grateful to God for what he's done and the way he's taken care of us. So, great part of the book of Judges. We see that people who are closely related, like we see in this war right now in Ukraine and Russia, our own civil war, the conflicts we've seen on all continents. I mean, just cousins killing each other for different beliefs, for different faith. In Nigeria, the people are basically very closely related, but Christian versus Muslim is a real battle. So it's really sad. But you see that when you have people so closely related at one another's throats, or the leadership pitting them one against another over power, over money, over political position, then the end is near. So the job for you, for me, and for you is to persevere, to keep our families intact, to stay focused on the Word of God, to enjoy the little things we can, and to be prepared, and to reach out one to another. Don't be shocked if a pastor you were following is now a prostitute, just a prostitute for money, doing the conference circuit, buying the big suits, not even warning the people, not telling you to get prepared, that God's judgment is here. It's not critical race theory. It's good old communism, which the elites have used since the French Revolution. You're debased, you're debased Freemasons, Jesuits, elite Jews that are not Jewish in religion. These are the groups that always gather together, and they're communist. They love to take down systems and then bring order out of chaos. These are the groups. And they love their banking. They rule through the banking. And what's wonderful about these people ruling through the banks, you can get rid of your president, your prime minister, whoever. It's not going to help because the banksters are still there with their money system. And that's what rules the world. That's what they mean by, if you think I'm lying, if you don't believe me, look at the book of Revelation. What is the one group of people that mourns when Babylon collapses? The merchants. The money people, that's who mourns. So your hedge fund people, these people you see on TV, and this guy Ackerman was one of the worst. I mean, they make people scared, and then a stock will drop because they make you scared on TV, and then they invest in it when it's low. It's a lot of treachery. So don't get caught up in that. Worry about the simple things and give witness to people. And understand that all ethnic groups have some really bad people within them. And you can't pick one. I mean, I would not pick one group to demonize. Look at what was going on during the crisis. I'm looking at an Italian-American, Governor Cuomo, the governor destroying the city. There is a fake Italian-American, Bill de Blasio, with his Italian last name, I think from his mom, destroying New York City. So we have New York City being destroyed by someone with an Italian last name, the state being destroyed by someone with an Italian last name, and my family being threatened by someone with an Italian last name, Dr. Fauci, who grew up 20 minutes from where I grew up. So there are bad people in all ethnic groups. You need to call it out when someone's evil, and don't pick a group to be completely loyal to. Take the issues at hand and speak to them. Speak the truth in Christ. So with that, God bless you, Fellowship Baptist Church. God bless you, friends of the ministry. Don't be afraid. Stay focused. Make the simple preparations we need to make and watch God project His sovereignty and smash this evil. Okay? God bless you, and God bless the rest of this Sabbath day. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you have us within your hands. We thank you for the way you take care of us. We don't take it for granted, Lord, that this week all of us had some type of food to eat and clothes to put on and a place to call home, some type of shelter. And we know, Lord, that tough times will continue to come, but you have us in your hands. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with other like-minded Christians. And we're going to work hard, Lord. We're going to prepare for when this thing collapses, that we can be leaders for you, that glorify your name and preserve Christian civilization. We ask this, Lord, and thank you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day.